Open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29. Before we get into it, just a few things. So glad to have Matthew Wilkerson and his new bride, Annalise, here. We pray for you folks. I know you're headed to the mission field here soon, and we're thankful for you. We've been praying for you, and thanks so much for stopping in. I look forward to meeting you after the service. Tonight is Clifton and Becky Vance's last service with us at Worth Baptist Church. I know most of you know this, but they are moving to be with family in Tennessee, and we are really going to miss them. They have been a blessing. Miss Becky has been serving as nursery coordinator. She's in the nursery tonight, believe it or not. And they have really been a blessing. We're going to miss you folks. And Tanya Gonzalez, this is also her last service. She has taken a job in Abilene. So folks, we really are going to miss you. We're praying for you. And I hope you'll stop by and shake these folks' hands and hug their necks where it's appropriate and let them know they're going with our prayers, okay? Tonight I want to talk about our responsibility to our country. I think that's very appropriate as we head into July 4th. You know, some would say that we shouldn't talk about America in churches, that we shouldn't fly the flags or have patriotic displays. I mean, admittedly, some folks have taken that thing way too far, all right? In some churches, visitors could be confused. They could confuse the call to come to Jesus to the call to come to Trump or Biden, and they really take it way too far, okay? We don't worship our country. We don't worship our flag. Our first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen. And one day when the United States of America is little more than a footnote on the page of human history, we will be gathered around the throne of Jesus, exalting his name, okay? So we gather today not to worship a country or government, but to worship God, just like we do every other Lord's Day. But I think we should also avoid the ditch on the other side of the road. Because here in the United States, God has blessed us with some great freedom, hasn't he? And it's very appropriate that from time to time we would pause just to say, God, we appreciate all of this, and we're thankful for it. Paul told the church at Rome, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Think about this. If first century Christians could find something good to celebrate about Rome, surely we can find something good to celebrate about our country, right? You know, it is possible for Christians to celebrate their country while also confronting the evil in their country at the same time. Amen. It's possible to wave a flag and sing God Bless America without making an idol out of the thing. Amen. Or forgetting why we're here on Sundays. As God's people, we should seek the good of our country. We should want God to bless America. And we should be the kind of Christians and kind of citizens that God can bless. And that's what the message is all about. That's exactly what Jeremiah 29 says. Look at verse 4. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, by whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. For in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Now Jeremiah here is writing to the captives that have been carried away to Babylon. One of those captives' names was Daniel. Do you remember his story? When Daniel was just a little boy, he was kidnapped from his parents, probably over their dead bodies, forced marched from Jerusalem to Babylon, trained in a government school, and made to serve the country that had done all of these evil things to him. They castrated him, changed his name, forced him into a life of government service. How would you feel, for instance, if we were invaded by a foreign power? And you were carried to a strange land and forced to serve the government who had ruined your life. Not good, right? You might spit every time the flag passed by. You'd do everything you could to make trouble. But notice what he says in verse 7. Don't be a troublemaker. Look at the end of the verse. He says, for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Seek the peace of the city. I know you're captives, and I know you're living in a heathen culture, and not a lot of people there worship your God, or not a lot of people there have your standards, but don't be troublemakers there. Be peacemakers. And he tells them why he wants them to be peacemakers. Because in the peace of Babylon, you will have peace. When God blesses Babylon, you all will be blessed. Now, folks, I know tonight our country is far from perfect. And I know we're ultimately citizens of a greater kingdom, okay? But I am convinced that if God's people were all that we should be and could be, God could bless our country in a greater way than he is currently blessing us. These days, America resembles Babylon more than it does Jerusalem. And God knows how to take care of Babylon, doesn't he? But even in these days, we can seek the peace of the country we live in, and we can seek God's blessing for it. So tonight, in a very practical way, I want to give you six ways to seek the peace of our country. The title of the message is Seek the Peace of Your Country. Here's the first thing you can do. You can pray for your country. The greatest thing you can do for our country is to pray for it. He says, seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it. If Daniel prayed for Babylon, we ought to pray for America. Now, how should we pray? Well, we should pray specifically for our leaders, by the way, whether you voted for them or not. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I take that to mean we should pray for our president and his wife. I didn't stop praying for the president in 2020. In some ways, I think I prayed for him more, okay? You know, he was in Fort Worth about a year ago, and I tried every connection and made every phone call I could make to get in the same room as that man because I wanted to give him the gospel. I desperately want him to trust in Christ. And would to God that he would be saved and the Spirit of God would lead him to govern righteously so our land could have God's blessing on it. And that ought to be the heart in a culture that's so divided and full of anger and hatred. When we see that man's name, we ought to pray for his salvation and pray that God would lead him and bless him so he can bless our country. Pray for your governors and state officials. Pray for our mayor and pray for our first responders. Pray for our Supreme Court. They're under attack, aren't they? You say, I've been hearing pastors talking about praying for our leaders all my life. Does it work? Well, millions of us prayed for decades that Roe versus Wade would be overturned. And that looked incredibly unlikely, didn't it? And it was overturned by God's grace. Now, can I give you this admonition, church? Don't stop praying for the lives of the unborn. You know, more innocent lives are ended through Plan B and prescription pills than were ever ended in a Planned Parenthood facility. No telling how many thousands of babies are still being murdered, even in the state of Texas. So we shouldn't stop praying and working for life. We need to keep it up, keep praying for our government. Last week, Oklahoma Senator James Lankford spoke in an area church. He was talking about our proclivity as Christians to complain about the problems in our country rather than pray about them. And I want to quote him. I liked it. He said, you know what doesn't make a bad situation better? Whining about it. He said, I understand how tough it is. I have a front row seat to how tough it is. But when people come to me to whine about where we are as a country, I typically look at them and say, none of the problems we face as a nation are bigger than God. So why don't we pray and get to work? That's a good word from a United States senator. It's easy to whine, but God said, pray for the peace of your city. Pray for it. We need a generation of intercessors in America who will seek God for our leaders, who will seek God for a younger generation that is so confused, is taking the enemy's bait, hook, line, and sinker. We need to pray against bad actors who are infiltrating our country from within, and most of all, that we would see a move of God in our apathetic and lethargic churches. Our whining will do zero. Our votes can do a little, but our prayers could do a lot if we would pray. If you genuinely care about the country you're going to celebrate this week, pray for it. That's something all of us can do. Pray for your country. In the second place, if you want to seek the peace of our country, prioritize your family. Look again at our text, Jeremiah 29 and verse 6. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. What's he telling them? Prioritize your family. I know you're in captivity and your world is coming apart at the seams and the culture is so pagan. Let God take care of Babylon, but at the very least, guys and ladies, take care of your own homes. Raise up another generation to love the Lord and have them marry others that love the Lord and bring up those grandchildren to serve the Lord. There's a lot of things I can't do about the situation our nation is in on a national stage, but what I can do is I can love my wife and I can teach Will and Anna to love and live for God. In Colossians chapter 3, God gives us a snapshot of what the home should look like. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." You know, when we have husbands who are loving and leading their wives and wives who are respecting their husbands, and parents whose goal is not just to give their children everything, but to actually train them up, and children who don't rebel and go the other way, but who love God and live for Him, you know, then we have a family that God can use. That's what a family should be. Folks, a nation is made up of families. And as our marriages go, our families go. And as our families go, our nation goes. And a strong nation is made up of strong family units. All of that begins at your house. So do you want to help our country? Prioritize your family. I'm going to meddle a little bit. You young people, don't have a baby before you get married. You young men, if you father a child, you stay in the home and you raise that child. You ladies, don't give in to all the feministic nonsense that is out there today. I know ladies can work outside of the home, and that's okay. But see it as your primary responsibility, moms and dads, to raise those children to serve the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, one of the biggest problems in our countries is that the family unit is unraveling. And Christians, God's people, need to do it a little bit different. So if you want to help our country, prioritize your family. Number three, if you want to help your country, work for a living. That's what he was telling them in verse 5. Look there again. Build ye houses and dwell in them. Plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Build houses you can live in. Plant gardens that will feed your family. Don't wait for the Babylonians to take care of you. Work for a living. Now, folks, I just happen to believe that men and women who are physically and mentally able to work ought to work. Men, you ought to work for a living. Ladies, whether you work inside or outside of the home, if you're able, you ought to work. Neither the church nor the government owes anything to somebody who is able to work but just chooses not to. The New Testament tells us about that. The church at Thessalonica had a laziness problem. There were a few lazy people taking advantage of the hard work of the majority. Listen to what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. "For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you." Paul said, when we were there, we kept a good example. We worked really hard night and day. "Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example to you that follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." Did you get that? If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. If a man won't work, he ought to let his stomach work for him. And one of the greatest things we can do for this shared society that we live in and for the cause of Christ is to go to work tomorrow morning and put in an honest day's work for an honest day's pay and do it not for our boss, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ought to pray that God would raise up a strong workforce in our nation so that everyone that wants to work would be able to work. Some of the disastrous financial policies that have been enacted in our country are actually preventing people who want to work from working. And we need to pray that some of those things would be changed so everyone that wants to do it could do it. What can you do for your country? Get up and go to work tomorrow. That would be a blessing, okay? What can you do for the peace of your country? Number four, get involved in a local church. Join a Bible-believing, soul-winning church and get involved there. Now listen, folks. If you'll study the history of this country and the history of many other countries, you'll find that churches are the conscience of a righteous nation. We have a prophetic role in our culture. We're supposed to be the moral backbone of the country. But when the church is weakened, the backbone is weakened. And when the backbone is weakened, the whole body is weakened. Listen to what Hebrews chapter 10 says. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another in so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, that's a Baptist pastor's favorite verse. I knew it. Maybe other than verses about giving, okay? But the command here is far more than just showing up. It's a command of involvement. Yes, we should show up, but it means more than that. Use your spiritual gifts to love and encourage the other members of God's family, to encourage them to love and to do good. I want you to think with me for a minute. Let's do a thought experiment. Can you imagine what America would be like if everybody in our country went to a good Bible-believing church on Sunday, where they were encouraged and edified and taught the Word of God? Wouldn't this be a much better country? It wouldn't fix everything, but I think it'd fix a lot. What if every young lady was taught about her identity in Jesus Christ? That she is treasured and loved by God regardless of the way she looks or how many boyfriends she could have. What if every young man could learn the purpose for why God made him to be a protector and a provider and for a leader? Not to sit around and watch pornography and play video games and waste their youth, but to get involved in what God has called them to do. I'm telling you, so much would change in our country if people just had a Bible-believing good church. Be faithful to your church's services. Find a Sunday school class where you can get deeply involved in the lives of people around you. Get involved in at least one church ministry and one outreach ministry. Give every once in a while so we can meet some urgent physical and spiritual needs all around the world. Strong churches make a strong nation. I want to read a quote by the late Pastor Adrian Rogers. It's always meant a lot to me. It highlights the influence that a strong church can have on a nation. Here's what he said. We dare not identify the Christian faith with the Democrat or the Republican Party. We need to be free to tell both parties to repent and get right with God. We will be civil, but we won't be silent. Nathan warned David. Elijah preached to Ahab. Eleazar warned Jehoshaphat. Daniel preached to Nebuchadnezzar. Moses warned Pharaoh. John the Baptist preached to Herod. He said, as long as they're killing babies and practicing infanticide, I will not be silent. As long as we have a government that's trying to normalize sexual perversion, I will not be silent. And as long as a freeborn American is told that he cannot pray out loud anywhere he wants to, I will not be silent. We must preach to our government. That's a strong quote, isn't it? And by the way, he said that about 30 years ago. I could only imagine what he'd say today. Now, some people think that preachers and churches shouldn't talk about the issues of the day. We should just preach the gospel, leave those kind of issues to the politicians. Well, part of preaching the gospel is preaching about the destructiveness of sin. You can't get around it. John the Baptist didn't lose his head because he was preaching the good news. He lost his head because he told Herod he was in a wrong relationship and he was an immoral man. Plato said the price good men pay for indifference to public affairs is to be ruled by evil men. That's the price we pay when we're silent. So we as Christians cannot be silent on the issues of our day. And if we're going to have a strong voice, and if the church is going to be the backbone of the country, then we need every Bible-believing Christian to be active in a local church, because when you show up on Sunday and you get involved and you give your tithes and offerings, you're casting a vote for the conscience of our country and for those that ought to raise their voice on the issues of the day. Strong local churches really can make an impact on a church and all of our, on a country, excuse me, and all of us have a part in that. So number four, get involved in a good Bible-believing church. Number five, take care of your finances. Now this is simple, but if you want to help our country, take care of your personal finances. Every person here needs to decide tonight whether you are an owner or a steward. Now the Bible says that we're stewards, that we just manage the resources that God gives to us, that we actually don't own anything. It's been entrusted to us by God. And we're supposed to manage it for him. So think about the implications of that tonight. You don't own your bank account. God owns it. You don't own your credit cards. God owns them. We are stewards, and we must be faithful with what he's given us to manage. Listen to Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, talking about money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now the context of this passage is money. He says, if you won't be faithful with that which is least, with material resources, then why in the world would God bless you with that which is more valuable, with spiritual resources? Now, this is not a promise you'll become a millionaire. Many of our blessings are waiting for us in heaven, amen. But if you'll be faithful with your finances, Jesus has promised you'll be made ruler over more, over the spiritual. I want to ask you how you're doing with your stewardship tonight. Can I just give you five things every faithful steward could do right now to take good care of your finances? Number one, tithe and give. God can do more with your 90% than you can do with your 100%. So just trust God. You can't afford not to tithe. Number two, live on a budget. Figure out what's coming in and what's going out. A good manager does not send more out than what comes in. You do that at work and you'll get fired. Don't do it at home either. Number three, get out of debt. And some folks need to listen to this tonight. Debt is killing America, and it's killing churches. Do you know the average American spends $1.25 for every dollar that he makes? Imagine that. Average American household carries $10,000 in consumer credit card debt. We're not talking about medical bills, just credit card debt tonight. Now, the Bible teaches that the borrower is servant to the lender, that debt enslaves. So if you're here tonight and you're up to your eyeballs in debt, can I just give you a practical suggestion? Take a Dave Ramsey class. We offer them here throughout the course of the year. And if you can't pay for it, I'll pay for it. It'll be a blessing to you. Get out of debt and you'll be free, okay? Tithe and give. Live on a budget. Get out of debt. Save for future needs. Now, the last few years have shown us how volatile the economy can be, right? It's been up and down and here and there. Things have been crazy. So it's wise to set some money back so you don't have to go in the hole every time your car breaks down or every time an appliance goes out. Take a little bit of what's coming in and set it to the side. Establish an emergency fund so that when the inevitable emergency comes, you're not dependent on debt to meet it. Number five, be generous. Be generous. You see, if you would live within your means and get out of debt and even save a little, you would have all the freedom you need to be really generous. John Wesley, the great preacher, had three rules for managing money. Number one, gain all you can. Number two, save all you can. Number three, give all you can. The Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I tell you, we are compromised as a country, nationally and individually, because we have not been good stewards. And if we're going to complain about Washington's stewardship of our tax dollars, let's make sure we're doing better with our own dollars at home, okay? If you want to help your country, be a good steward of your finances. Are you still with me tonight? All right. Here's the last thing. If you want to seek the peace of your country, know you're saved and make disciples. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now look this way and listen real carefully. The greatest single thing we could do for our country is to carry out the Great Commission. I mean that. The greatest problem in our country today is that it's filled with sinners who are separated from God, who have no hope. If we're going to change America, we must start by changing Americans. And that starts with the gospel. We need to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And once they're saved, we must not abandon them. We must disciple them so they can have a lot of the values that we've talked about tonight. And if we would do that one life at a time, every day and every week and every Sunday, we really could make a difference for the cause of Christ. We need to get in our neighborhoods again and knock on some doors. We need to get in our public schools and prisons. We need to reach the addicted and the homeless and the poor. We need to reach out to our coworkers and our friends and our relatives and our children and our grandchildren. You want to help America? Be a soul winner. That's where everything begins. John said in 1 John chapter 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." And some of you say, "I disagree with some of what you've been talking about, Pastor, tonight." I hope we can all agree on this. God loves you. And Jesus died for you. He rose from the dead, and the only way to heaven is to put your faith in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says tonight you can know that you're saved. Say, nobody can know that. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can know it. And tonight, if you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we want to invite you here in just a minute to come. Put your faith on His name and become a born-again Christian. And that would be the first step of you really helping your country. Listen, a lot of us like to complain. I wonder, are we doing what we can to seek the peace of our country? Daniel's a great example of someone who did all of those things, wasn't he? Boy, and he was a blessing to the people of Babylon. And God blessed Israel because of Daniel, even in Babylon. And what we need are some people in a Babylonian culture who will have the values of Daniel and seek the peace of their country. Now, here in just a moment, we're going to do something unusual. We're, of course, going to have an invitation, and I'm going to invite anyone that doesn't know Christ to come. And workers will be here ready to show you from the Bible how you can know for sure you're saved. But I want to ask all of you that are physically able to come tonight and fill the altars and to fill the aisles, and for us as a church family to do the very first thing we're supposed to do, to pray for the peace of our country. You know, folks, it isn't all about fireworks and hamburgers and hot dogs. Our country is in serious trouble, and God's people need to pray. And let's pray for a Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival that would start right here, sweep out the door, go through Fort Worth and across this entire land from sea to shining sea. And if that's your heart here in just a moment, I hope you'll join me and let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for your Bible that speaks to us so practically. Lord, we recognize we're citizens of a higher, greater country. And we recognize that we're here for Jesus today, not just America. But Lord, our hearts are burdened by what we see on the news, burdened by the apathy and lethargy in churches, and how we need revival. And we know that the precursor to revival is prayer. And so tonight we want to spend just a few moments seeking your face and begging you to bless America again. Let's stand together. The instruments are going to start to play. If you don't know Christ and you need to be counseled from the Bible, would you step out first tonight? I think the aisles are going to be full here in just a moment. And we want to show you from the Bible how you could be saved. So if you're here and you don't know Christ, would you go ahead and step out? And we have workers here. Now, many of the folks that are coming tonight are already Christians. And if you'd like to go ahead and come, why don't you come tonight? We're going to fellowship and have a great time here in just a moment. But the Lord's house is a house of prayer. And may our country never be able to lay to our charge that Worth Baptist Church did not pray. Would you find a place? Maybe you want to sit and pray right where you are. That's okay. But as a church tonight, let's come and spend a few minutes.